As you meditate on these things consistently over time, they start to flow like life-giving blood through your spiritual veins.
When the Holy Spirit gets hold of a person chosen by God before the foundation of the world, does all sin simply disappear? Pastor Don Green deals with that question in his continuing series, How to Motivate a Godly Heart. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and this is The Truth Pulpit. It turns out that learning to resist sin is part of the sanctification process. While also a work of God, it still requires a response from us, not to be saved, but because we're saved. And that response is to follow certain disciplines in your mind. Don has previously given us 6 such disciplines, which he'll review today before moving on to step number 7. So have your Bible ready, and let's join Pastor Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
What moves your heart to obey the God of your salvation? Where does the power come from? The power to live out Christianity as it is meant to be lived. The power to obey comes as you contemplate the multifaceted splendor of our position in Jesus Christ as born-again believers in His all-sufficient sacrifice on the cross for our sins to save us from hell and deliver us one day into eternal heaven. Nothing will stir your heart to delight and to the fulfillment of duty like the implications of true salvation unfolded to your mind. Understand, oh, please understand, that what we're about to talk about is not a list of moralistic objectives that you are supposed to go out and pursue. This isn't self-righteous works that cause you to boast in your own character. No, what we're about to discuss are God-centered affections of your heart. Things that you hear and as a believer you respond to and say, yes, I love those things. I understand those things. I want to be moved by those things. Oh, glory to me would be if my life were increasingly conformed to the truth that I see so plainly in Scripture. It's about the affections of your heart that we're talking about. And understand, again, by way of introduction, the point of these things is that, and oh, this is so crucial to understand, so crucial. You take these things and you think about them. You meditate on them throughout the course of life. As you're at the traffic light waiting for the light to change, you ruminate on these things. As you're laying on your bed before you go to sleep, these things are being rehearsed in your mind. And at every other point where you have conscious freedom to think on something like this, you're not engaged in the necessary activities of the day. As you meditate on these things consistently over time, they start to flow like life-giving blood through your spiritual veins. And then, as you are being faithful to contemplate these things, then when duty calls, then when temptation beckons its bloody finger to come over here, then when those things have been coming through your mind, these truths about God and salvation, your response to duty and your response to temptation is framed by that truth that you have been meditating on over the course of time. Your response is framed by truth. Oh, please listen to me. Not by your fickle feelings of the moment. Not by the temporary desires, the temporary pull of temptation or response of sin. Rather, your heart is framed by these truths in a way that gives you the power to overcome them because your affections are with the truth of God, with the living Lord Jesus Christ, rather than the temporary appeal of this world. That doesn't just happen. That comes as your mind assimilates truth and embraces it deep in your heart. And so, my dear friends, when you are fearful, when you find yourself slack in duty, when you are discouraged, when you find yourself sinful, when you find yourself indifferent, you come back to these things. You rehearse them in your mind, and you keep doing it until these truths, these powerful, warm truths of God begin to thaw the frozen affections of your heart and quicken you toward trust and obedience to Christ. That is the pattern. That, if you find yourself stuck in the spiritual mud as a believer in Christ, that is how you start to get your way out of it. It's not about suddenly starting to try harder. It starts with a contemplation of truth in a loving, submissive frame of mind that says, God, I embrace this, and oh, how I want this to move my heart. Our consideration of these truths has stemmed from our study of 1 John. You'll recall that John told his readers, he said, I have written these things to you so that you may not sin. He wanted his readers to be holy in their conduct. He wanted them to live righteously. And to the extent that I can do that, I want to just place myself right in line with that same motivation that he had for his readers then. That's my desire and motivation for you here, that you would live righteous, godly lives full of love for Christ. John said, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Separate yourself from those ungodly desires and ambitions that are tied to the environment in which you live, and embrace the unseen spiritual truths, the spiritual realities of Christ, and let your life be framed by them. Now, last time when I was here, 2 weeks ago, intervening with the wonderful teaching from our brother Ian Murray, last time when I spoke, we considered many motivations to pursue holiness. I promised you 9. I gave you 6. I said I had 15. Now I have 17. I'm going to land on 11, Lord willing. I have all 17 here with me, but there's no way that that's going to work. So we started with 6. We're going to do 5 more today. And I want to just review those first 6 real quickly. We considered these things, and I'm going to race through these. And I'm probably just going to look at my notes, because whenever I look up, I get distracted and I start talking about other things. And I want to go through these first 6 real quickly. So forgive my lack of eye contact here for just a moment. Last time, we said what motivates a godly heart are several different considerations. First of all, you consider, number one, the person who saved you. You consider the person who saved you. The wonder of the love of Jesus Christ given on the cross, poured out in life sacrifice to redeem you from sin. The wonder of his love should make sin unthinkable to you. As a settled disposition of your heart, you say, sin is unthinkable. It's unthinkable that I would violate the love of Christ by engaging in the thoughts and actions of the very thing that he died to deliver me from. That becomes a framing conviction of your heart. When someone is struggling in their marriage and there's no biblical grounds for divorce, one of the things that should keep them there is to say, oh, it would be so wrong for me to violate the love of Christ by doing that which he has forbidden. That's the way it works. It's a fundamental conviction of your heart that says sin is unthinkable, because I don't want to violate the person who saved me. I don't want to violate that love. Secondly, Secondly, you consider the purpose of your salvation. The purpose of your salvation. God saved you in order to deliver you from the corruption of this world, not to give you permission to engage in it. The whole purpose was deliverance from the corruption of this world. And so, making eye contact once again, I just can't resist it. My friends, my Christian friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, understand that as a believer in Christ, the time for you to tolerate sin in your life, the time for you to tolerate sensuality and spiritual mediocrity in your life is over. It's over. Remember the purpose of your salvation. The whole point was to deliver you out of that corruption so that you could live righteously in this world. Consider the purpose and then guide your life, gear your life, set your heart upon living consistently with the purpose for which God saved you. Consider the purpose of your salvation. Thirdly, consider the purity of your conscience. The purity of your conscience. You consider the importance of a clear conscience. You consider the blessing it is to lay your head on your pillow at night without guilt gnawing at your soul. And you say, I treasure that clear conscience. I want to preserve and deepen and develop that clear conscience. And so you say to yourself, I'm going to avoid that which would wound my conscience, which would violate my conscience. The purity of your conscience becomes a motivation to holiness. Fourthly, we said, consider the prayers of the righteous. Consider the prayers of the righteous. Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you are obeying Christ in your prayer life, you are consistently and over time asking Him to lead you away from temptation, to deliver you from evil, to help you live a righteous life. That's part of righteous praying. Understand then that if you are truly praying that way, you have to ask yourself, how can I pray that way and then pursue sin? How can I pray in one breath, deliver me from temptation, and then with my next breath say, I'm going to pursue this over here? That's just unthinkable. I mean, the basic requirements of some measure of personal integrity before God as you pray would compel you to turn away from sin if that is the heart prayer of your life, right? We can't tolerate that kind of duplicity. It's unthinkable. My point here, as we talk about these things, is that you hear these things and you say, yes, that is right. Yes, that is true. Yes, I want to conform my life to that. And that becomes a conviction that shapes your response when the time of temptation comes. When your feet start to walk toward evil, when your mind starts to engage wicked thoughts, you step back and say, no, I don't go down that path. I've been praying for the Lord to lead me into righteousness. How could I pursue this? There's no disconnect, you say to yourself. There's no disconnect between my prayer life and the way that I live when I'm not praying. No, I want there to be consistency between the two. And so I'm going to separate myself from such duplicity. Fifthly, you consider the people of God. You consider the people of God because, beloved, your sin makes it easier for other Christians to justify sin in their lives. He did it, I'll do it. Or it simply saddens them to see your rebellion against God. In any case, don't be so selfish. Don't be so selfish as to pursue sin in your life in disregard to the impact that it has on the people of God. Sixthly, you consider the people of the world. You consider the people of the world. You consider those that are lost in sin, those that are headed toward eternal destruction to suffer the wrath of God upon their sin, those who, if they died, would be unforgiven, who would have no hope of heaven, but rather would face an interminable eternity of judgment and punishment from the righteous hand of God on their lives. Beloved, that is the nature of biblical truth. People who don't know Christ, that is their destiny. Now think with me for a moment. God saved you to be a light to them. Would you pursue sin at the expense of your testimony to people who are headed to hell? Would you wear the banner of Christian? Would you wear the mantle of Christian over your shoulders and live a life of sin and by your lifestyle communicate that sin's not that serious, that God's not serious about his wrath, and hell is not really something to be feared all that greatly? Is that what you're going to live your life like? You've got to consider the people of the world. Your life matters to people. It speaks to people. And what we as believers in Christ must do is say, I recognize that responsibility and I embrace it. I embrace the opportunity to live righteously. If somehow God might use my life and my lips to communicate to someone the urgent necessity of them turning from sin and receiving Christ. You consider the people of the world. Those are the six things that we covered last time. Now, we come to new material. I'll slow down a little bit here. Number seven. I love this one. You consider the providence of God. You consider the providence of God. The power of this should hit you mightily. Remember that God is sovereign over all. And as I'm saying these things, you can turn to Matthew 6 for a moment. God is sovereign over all. He is intimately involved in all the details of the universe. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. He sees when a sparrow falls to the ground. He's actively involved in feeding the birds of the air. And that means that he sees your secret life. God sees your secret life. And when you consider the totality of biblical teaching, oh, get this. Get this. God is either going to bless you for your obedience, or he is going to expose your sin and discipline you for it. It's a given reality. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Look at this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 4. Jesus says to do your giving in secret where no one sees, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The providence of God is a promise of blessing upon your obedience. Look at verse 6, chapter 6 of Matthew. When you pray, close your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's just you in the presence of God, and God sees that. God sees your humble, tender heart, pouring out your heart before him in prayer. Jesus says when you approach spiritual life like that, the providence of God guarantees that he will bless that. He will reward that. He will honor that. He says a similar thing about fasting in verse 16. God blesses secret obedience, as well as open obedience, I guess you could say. But now think with me on the negative side. Think with me on the negative side. Think of the many biblical examples where God exposed hidden sin and displayed his power to thwart the plans of the wicked and to expose those who were hiding their sin. You could think of Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery, only to be exposed toward the end of the book of Genesis. You could think of the power of a king like David, who sinned with Bathsheba, murdered her husband by proxy, hid it for a year, 18 months. God exposed it, brought Nathan with a simple parable and exposed that sin. You can think to the book of Esther, where Haman was hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai to be hung on the very next day. Scripture is filled with this, of God exposing sin that men tried to hide. You can think of modern examples of this, can't you? Golfers find out that all the wealth and conniving in the world can't hide sin when God determines to expose it. False professing Christian teachers who live double lives are just exposed one after another after another. The awfulness of their duplicitous lives, thought to be righteous, suddenly exposed as their partners in sin betray confidences or whatever means. Understand that God exposes sin. Now listen to this verse from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. Write that reference down and go look it up later. Proverbs 10, verse 9. Remember, we're talking about the providence of God being a motivation to obedience and holiness. Proverbs 10, verse 9 says, "He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out." Here's the question for you, my friends. Answer this question deep in the halls of your heart, and answer carefully. I'm talking to you about something really important. Here's the question. In light of the fact that God's providence guarantees the blessing on obedience and the exposing and the discipline of sin, here's the question to ask yourself. Which side of providence do you want to be on? Which side of God's providence do you want to be on? Do you want to cultivate a life of obedience and be surprised by His blessing? Or do you want to cultivate hidden sin and guarantee that sooner or later He is going to expose that, and the shame of being exposed as a hypocrite and a liar is made manifest for all the world to see, to say nothing of what is seen in the courts of heaven? I ask you, which side of providence do you want to be on? That should powerfully motivate your heart toward obedience. Obedience that no one sees, praying in secret. Obedience in relationships. Godliness in relationships. And understand this. George Whitefield, when he was preaching one time, said, "I'm here on a mission from God. I must be heard and I will be heard." I feel that way right now. I must be heard on this and I will be heard on this. Your answer to that question, which side of providence do you want to be on? Your answer to that question will either motivate you toward holiness or harden you in sin. And Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived, because God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." I wish I could fall on my knees and beg you to take this seriously, because God is not mocked, and the hardness of some of your hearts is mocking Him even now. And I wouldn't want to be in your shoes.
We'll have to pause there for today, but Pastor Don Green will have the final four steps to help you resist sin next time on the Truth Pulpit as he concludes our series, How to Motivate a Godly Heart. We hope you'll join us. Right now, though, Don's back here with a pastoral message of encouragement.
Well, my friend, I guess I just have something on my heart that I want to share with you today. I realize that some of you can't find a good church that you're content with, or perhaps you have a bad experience with
prior spiritual leader in your past that just really discourages you and makes you want to give up on spiritual life, let me encourage you to do something really important. Look past the men that have failed you and look to the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Even if men have failed you, the Lord Jesus Christ never will. Even if friends have been unfaithful to you, maybe even a spouse has been unfaithful to you, Christ is the perfect, faithful friend who is the Savior of sinners who put their trust in Him. My friend, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Rest in Him. Depend on His love, and He will carry you through.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you can find out how to get free CDs of our messages and series. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.